little boy, just a young 10 years old, 8 years old, came home one day, and his mom, every day, they had fruit waiting for them as a snack after school. And he went to a Christian school, and they always loved that fruit. And one day he came home and he said, "No, I don't want any fruit." She goes, "Oh, all right. Is there anything you would like?" So he had a cookie. Not the best choice, she said, but eh. And that happened for the whole week. And finally, the little boy, his mom and dad both, they said, "What is going on?" His mom says, "Why? You always loved this fruit, and now you're eating cookies." He says, "Well, you know, we learned today in Bible class that Adam and Eve, God said, if you eat the fruit, you're going to die." So he says, "I don't want any more fruit." We can misinterpret and misunderstand what Scripture says. Who's going to help us figure that out? Who's available to help us figure out what's going on in Scripture when we don't understand it? Well, the good answer is the Holy Spirit. But there are other people too. There are some very wise and very studied people, educated, and they're very wise and can help. There are books that are written, but you have to be cautious that you go in with discernment. This passage of Scripture today is one that I could say this, and looking at everybody that's here, we've all read this or heard it several times. But is there any more meaning to it than what we've ever picked up on? I think there is. And I think this last study that I've been doing on this has opened up a few things. I titled this, "It's Planting Time." Do you want to know the story? Lori talked about planting seeds, and I, in my time, you know how many plants there are that only produce, in the fruit, they only produce one seed? There's a whole bunch. I didn't know that. I thought every piece of fruit had a bunch of seeds in it. I mean, the first one that comes to my mind, we just had one this week, avocado. There's only one seed. Jesus uses fruit. He uses grain in this instance to teach a lesson. And that lesson is so critical to what we do as a believer and how we live. Mark 4:1 says, "And again, Jesus began to teach." Where? By the lake. "The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge." Here we go again. Jesus is on the shore of the lake trying to talk to the crowd, but the crowd is pushing in and causing a problem. Jesus gets in a boat, goes out on the water to get away from the crowd. Is it because he doesn't want to talk to them? No. That's the last thing that you could even imagine. He wants to talk to the crowd, but he can't because people are pushing in on him. You ever have that at a party or something, and one or two people are keeping your attention and you can't get to everybody else? Well, Jesus wanted his message to go out across the whole audience. The lake was Galilee. We call it the Sea of Galilee, but it's called a lake. It's Galilee. It was an area, and still is, of business and pleasure. It was a great place to draw a crowd. Verses 2 through 8, he taught them many things by parables. What is a parable? I mean, that's a good question to ask when we go into this. The definition is an earthly story that holds a heavenly or spiritual meaning. Jesus used earthly stories, things that we understand, that people then understood because they planted seed. You know, they weren't people that could just go to the store quick and pick up what you needed for the meal that day. The majority of them were busy harvesting or, I mean, doing whatever they had to, killing a cow or whatever, just to eat. Now, that scenario came to me and it said, he hit them where they live. They need to eat. So what is it in their life that they need to do to eat? They need to plant so that they can harvest. So he really hit them where they lived. Verse 2 continued, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, but the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still, another seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. We've heard this scripture many, many times. What is the message, though, that we take away from it? Let's do a little quick review. Sowing seed. I like to sow seed, especially grain seed. It was mostly done by hand. They didn't have spreaders. Guaranteed they did not have spreaders. They sowed seed by hand. And if you've ever done that, I used to struggle a lot with it because I'd get this bucket and put the seed in and then I'd go out and start casting and there's way too much there and not enough there. So you got to learn, oh, wait a minute. What about the wind? You know what I finally ended up doing? I chose to scatter seed on a windy day. You know why? Because I could throw the seed up in the air and it would be almost evenly distributed over the area that I was trying to seed. But it still had bare spots. It still had areas that just got way too much seed. And that's a waste. But sowing seed was typically done by hand, and it's called scattering or broadcasting, as the scripture says, the seed over an area to be planted. People are well acquainted with the example of sowing seed. A path. You have a path in your yard? Especially if you grew up in the country. You'd have paths. The path, when I was a boy, I had to walk to school. Well, you know what? Over the 7 years that I went to beach school, I went through the woods. Why walk around when I could go through the woods? You know what? Over those years, it wore a path. Now, as we walked, the stuff that grew there got trampled and didn't grow anymore. And the soil got compacted. And we had a nice path until it rained. But we had a nice path. So he talks about that. People are familiar with paths. Seed stands little chance of germinating on hard-packed soil and being kicked around by foot traffic. So it was like a big bird feeder, and the seed was eaten up by the birds. Rocks, on the other hand, typically are a bad place to grow just about anything. You ever see anything growing on a rock? There's lichen. There's, you know, we see stuff growing on a rock. What was that?
Moss.
It's just not much will grow that takes root. And when Jesus uses an example, he wanted them to understand the root under the plant. And you can't root anything on a rock. There's a little bit of soil a lot of times if you're walking out through the woods and you see a rock and there's soil around it. But if it's really rocky, you go out east and you can find a lot of soil like that in Vermont. There's soil there. But then stuff doesn't grow on the rock, but the rock gathers heat. And what heat there is there, I don't know if you're familiar with germination of a seed. You should be, but it takes heat and water, okay? And when that heat from the rock and a little bit of water, it starts to sprout. A seed will sprout open, and at the same time, it's interesting to watch that little film that I watched. At the same time that starts to open, the root starts to go down. It's almost immediately the same time. So that root scenario that Jesus is using is very important. Because that seed won't it can germinate and start a root, but because there's so little soil, when the sun really hits it, it scorches it. Because it's got no, it doesn't have a shelter, doesn't have the water it needs. So what happens to it? It dies. Thorns are another detrimental garden problem. I don't know if you've ever tried to grow a garden and had thorns, but my goodness, thorns are a real challenge. I mean, they really are. I've got some out behind my property that they're a challenge because you know why? They send out many roots close to the surface and not much else can grow. The seed starts growing but basically gets choked out or starved by the thorns and doesn't have the necessary nutrients to produce any grain. I've got some, had some, and I think they're probably still there, but they'll probably come up again. In my backyard, I don't know if you've been to my house in the summer, but I have a lot of lawn back there. And there were thorns growing in that spot before I started planting a yard. And try to get rid of those thorns. You dig one up, and you think you've got it. No, even a little bitty piece of a root of that thorn starts another thorn growing. So there are thorns that are a thorn in your side because you cannot grow grass where the thorns are because the grass just can't make it. The thorn chokes it out. The roots under the soil take up the nutrients and everything else from whatever you're trying to plant. Jesus, again, used that scenario to teach people something from something that they're fully aware of. Now the seeds that fall, let me finish that. It starts growing but basically gets choked out or starved by the thorns and doesn't have the necessary nutrients to produce a grain crop, basically a worthless plant or worthless plants. Now, the seeds that fall on good soil sprout. They not only sprout, but they take root. They grow and produce a crop. Some plants produce a few seeds, some three or more, and some yield many more. Have you walked in a wheat field? Have you ever picked wheat? Have you ever found a thing of wheat in the store that's tied up and you use it as a decoration? You see that wheat at the top? You know how a farmer determines whether or not his wheat crop is going to be a success? At the size of that clump of wheat seed that's on the top of the grass. Some are only this big. Some are this big. What one do you think they'd prefer? The one with a lot of seed. Because that is where their crop pays off. People buy that. And the more seed you have, the more you'll earn because of it. Wow, what a scenario that Jesus uses. What a scenario. Now, he doesn't say that even the grain that grows that only produces one seed is bad. After all, it produced a seed. But he does say that some produce many. Now, do I want to be like that wheat grain that grows up and produces one? Or do I want to really say, here, God, here's a whole lot of them? I kind of prefer the latter. I mean, actually, I would. Mark 4:9, Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. This is a statement that really makes you think. Didn't most or all of the people present have ears? When Jesus said that, I don't think people went, I've got ears. They didn't need to do that because they had ears. It was obvious. Jesus used an obvious thing here. You've got ears. And what are your ears for? They heard what Jesus said. But did they actually hear what he said? Emphasis on hear. Did they actually hear what he said? They heard the words, but didn't take them to heart. Mark 4:10-12. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked about the parables. I'm going to stop there for a second because I'm going to cover that a little bit. But after the disciples had been with Jesus, learning and under his teaching and listening and hearing all this teaching, and then when Jesus gives that little talk about sowing the seed, the parable, and the disciples said, what are you talking about? That's like the teacher in school when the kid says, 2 and 2 is what? 7? No, haven't you heard what I've been teaching? You've heard this. You know what it's supposed to be. But you're being ignorant. He nailed the disciples at that point. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. Why? So that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might, what? Turn and be forgiven. Oh my goodness. Now is that an oxymoron or what? Did Jesus just say that he didn't want people to be forgiven? You read that without thinking about it. It looks like it, doesn't it? Doesn't it look and sound like that's exactly what Jesus said? If they understand what I'm trying to say, then they'll be forgiven. But he didn't follow that up and say, and that's not what I want. That's not what he said. Otherwise, they'd be forgiven. Did Jesus really say that? Wow. So in a more intimate setting, Jesus opens up an important truth. The disciples who have heard his teaching questioned him. What is this parable about? The wisdom of Jesus gives an amazing answer. You already know what it takes to achieve the kingdom of heaven, but many have heard the way or the secret and have not been enlightened by the what? Holy Spirit to desire the change that's required. Once a person truly understands, then true transformation takes place. Jesus is both revealing and concealing the truth. The whole point is that without seeking, prayer, and humbleness, which opens us up to the leading of the Holy Spirit and leads to the truth, then without that leading, the truth won't mean a thing. It's empty. If you're not willing to listen and understand what's being taught, it's like a job. You go in and you're hired to do a job and you've been educated, and you go in and they say, well, here's what we want you to do, and they put you through a training and you go out and say, but I don't want to do it that way. Well, what do you mean you don't want to do it that way? We've proven that that way is best. Well, but that's not what I want. Well, what does the boss or the owner or the foreman or whoever say to that person? Either you start doing it the way it's supposed to be done or you won't be here. Wow. Jesus is a pretty good boss. Listen, people, you either do what I've taught you to do, or else you won't be here. Basically, that's what he's saying. The whole point of that whole thing is about the truth and doing it. Humbleness is defined as showing a modest or low estimate of one's importance. That's from the Oxford Dictionary. Are we humble or are we important? I think about, I'm going to use my dear wife in her job. She's very important to people. She helps literally thousands of people. But I don't see in her when she comes home, man, I'm so good. I helped all those people today and they're going to do really well and they're going to like me better because I helped them so much because I'm so good. No, that's not how she reacts. You know how she reacts? I'm going to blow her horn a little bit. She said, but they're my client and they deserve to have the best. And I'm going to make sure that I learn what I need to learn so that they can be serviced properly. Jesus is no different. He's the boss. Are we learning everything that we possibly can learn and putting our own pride aside because we can't do it? You know anybody that went as a, I mean, we're all sinners, and went to the cross or a cross or did any kind of death to say, I'm going to pay for your sin? But then rose from the dead after they were dead? No. Who's deserving? The only one deserving of that. The praise for that, and that's Jesus. It's amazing how he uses where people live to explain what salvation is all about. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Jesus made a couple comments in Scripture a couple times. He told the disciples, "Hey, fellas, you didn't choose me." What did he say? I chose you. They were willing to follow, but they didn't choose him. He chose them. These people on the lakeshore, they didn't have the Spirit, did they? They didn't have the Spirit at that point, if they were non-believers. It does not accept the things that come from the Spirit, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand. That's why the parable. They didn't understand the parable. They didn't have the Spirit. That's what broke Jesus' heart with the disciples. You have my Spirit, and you still didn't understand these parables? Come on, guys, listen. Matthew 7:13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter in through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And what does it say? What does it say there? And only how many find it? Few. You think you're living in a world that people have rejected God? You see it every day. It's all over the place. They have basically told God, you don't exist, you don't make any different, you don't mean anything. I have my life. I know several people. I've got two sons that say, Dad, I know about it. I know all about this. But I don't want anybody dictating to me how I need to live. I'm like, you don't understand. You truly don't understand. And Jesus was trying to make that point with people. You don't understand because you don't have the Spirit. I have not called you yet, so you can't understand. Are you grateful for being called? Wow. Out of billions of people on this earth, we have been called by Jesus. What a privilege. What an absolute privilege. Mark 4:13 through 20. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away." I think we fall in society today, when persecution comes because of the word, that scares us away. You find yourself a little bit nervous to give God's word to people? What is his instruction, though? Use my word, and it will not come back, what? Void. But since they have no root, they last only a short time, and when trouble or persecution comes, because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, they hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of, I go back to wealth again, and the desires for other things come in and choke out the word, making it unfruitful. Jesus told the disciples, he said, "Gentlemen, the love of money is the root of all evil." Why would he say that? Can you ever recall a time in Scripture while Jesus was living on the earth that he was more concerned about earning a wage than giving out the word? I don't think I ever saw any place in Scripture where it said anything to that extent. He lived basically just like he taught the disciples to live. When you go into a city, do some work. You know, work. You need to eat. He said, if you don't work, you don't eat. I think we need to get our government to do that. If you don't work, you don't eat. That's incentive. But Jesus is basically looking at man and the disciples and saying, hey, money, it means absolutely nothing in the kingdom of heaven. In fact, money is going to be used to keep you from the kingdom of heaven. Satan knows exactly what he's doing. I have so much. I have more than I need. I don't need. Why do I need God? Isn't that an attitude that it can see in people today? We're so blessed. In blessed societies, they have a tendency to just trickle away from God. They trickle away from God. Others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. At this point, Jesus really puts the heat on the disciples. If you don't understand this parable, then you're hopeless. Where do we get our hope? Tell me what your hope is. What is your hope? My hope is everlasting life with God, the Creator, in perfection. That's my hope. My second hope is that everybody that I know find the same thing. My hope isn't that I go out and make billions of dollars. That's not my hope. Because if that's my hope, then I've placed my desires in the wrong, it's the wrong impact on life. We need to have a hope for Jesus and heaven and eternity. They should have understood, but they didn't. So Jesus teaches them how to understand. Started by saying this scripture is one that we've all heard several times. I don't know if I've enlightened anybody with any new thoughts, but it's just the idea that God uses our everyday life and teaches us lessons. Those lessons need to be led by one of two things, either the Holy Spirit or by Satan. I might have said this, but I got neighbors that are great people. They're wonderful. I'd rather have them as neighbors than some Christians across the street. But they're wonderful people, but they're going to hell. Who do they serve? Now, this is a kicker. This is the kicker. Who do they serve? And if you serve yourself, then who are you serving? Satan. Jesus said, there's only two. There's only me, or there's only Satan. Because you're either one or the other. Jesus said, if you're not for me, then you're against me. And if you're against Jesus, God, then the analogy is, who are you for? Without saying it, that's who you're for. Because without God, without Jesus and what he did at the cross, where are you headed? To live with Satan. Right? That's the message we have to share. I don't ever intend to try to teach people to live in fear. If you don't get saved, you're going to hell. That's not how I approach people. But we've got the opportunity every day because there are so many more non-believers than there are believers that it's inevitable that you're going to run into people that haven't even heard the story. That there was a day that I wouldn't have said that, but today there are so many people that don't even have, they've never even heard the story of Jesus. And it's a simple story to tell. And we need to tell it. Just his life, why he was born, the prediction of his birth. Then he was born, a miracle in itself. And then he lived a perfect life, taught about God his Father and the truth of heaven and hell. And then what did he do? He paid our price for the sin that's in our life so that we wouldn't have to die. But then he didn't leave it at that. He rose from the dead, and that's our victory. That's our hope. You tell that message to people? It's not hard. That didn't take but 30 seconds. Are you afraid they're going to reject it? Do you care if they reject it? Or are you more concerned that they're rejecting you? Did they reject Jesus? Oh. Wow. What should this passage mean to us? Are we in tune with Jesus by seeking truth through God's Word? Are we in His Word on a regular basis, understanding, learning, coming to know what it's all about? Through praying for understanding of God's Word. I love to just sit and read. I love to read anyways, but especially when I pick up the Bible or do it on my tablet or wherever, it's God's Word. It's always, it's fun to read. I enjoy reading. But there's a lot of times I say, God, I've seen this passage we did today. I've seen this, I don't know how many times, but it's a lot. Is there something new that you want me to see in this? Is there a direction you want me to go because I'm reading it? Does he say anywhere in Scripture that once you've read this passage of Scripture, just chuck it aside because there's more to read? No. Know it. Absorb it. Understand it. And I'll speak to you. And I will open up that Scripture through my Spirit. And you'll understand it the way I want you to understand it. So we pray before we read for understanding. And then, are we in tune with Jesus by humbling ourselves and listening for his guidance as we read God's Word? You're all good people. I don't know you intimately, but you're all pretty good people. I don't know what you do with your life, for the most part, but I know you're believers. How important do you consider God's Word to be in your life? Ask God, first off, to open it up to you, to make it important, but to open it up in understanding. People didn't understand that parable because they were blinded to the truth, because that's the way their heart led them to evil. Jesus, you have given us so many just phenomenal, profound words in your Scripture. And unless we diligently read it, ask for your guidance and understanding, and then application in our own life, we're lost. We won't understand what it says. We need your help. Give us that understanding as we read and understand it, but then help us to use that as we tell the story of Jesus to everyone we know. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.